Good morning. It's great to see everybody here this morning. Thank you for staying for the 11 o'clock worship service. Keep your Bibles open to the reading that Jeff just read from 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to camp there just a little bit and draw some applications from that particular text. As I was thinking about this lesson in this particular title from verse 9, I was reminded of my friend Dean Moland, a lot of you know. He used to tell the story when his son Russ was growing up, and he would get ready to leave on a Friday night and go out with his buddies or maybe go out on a date with his girlfriend or some such thing as that. And he would look at him and he'd say, "Russ, remember who you are." I like that. And it was Dee's way to remind his son that he was different, that he was special, that he was set apart, that he was a Christian. Remember who you are. And so, young people, that'd be a good thing for you to remember. As you end this school year, as some of you are getting ready to make plans to go off to college here pretty soon, some of you embarking out into the business world, a lot of different things are going on in your lives. Remember who you are. But it's probably not too bad an admonition for moms and dads, is it? When you go to work tomorrow, when you interact with people, when you go out on Friday night and you enjoy some entertainment, you turn on the television, you go watch a movie, maybe that's a pretty good admonition for all of us to remember who you are. This particular text that you have read from 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks to that issue of remembering who you are. And in this text, he says you are a chosen generation, as Peter is writing to Christians. He says you are a royal priesthood. He says you are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. And the reason for that is that you may proclaim His excellencies. We are a unique, set-apart, special people that are to proclaim the excellencies of God. And so as we continue our thought and theme for this year of becoming like Christ, and as we kind of transition from talking this past quarter about the attitude of Christ, and we're going to transition the next quarter by focusing on relationships, it is a good place for us to begin this morning to think about our relationship that we have with Him, that we are unique people, that we are a chosen generation, that we are a royal priesthood, that we are holy and separate and set apart, and God in His way, in this text, is saying, remember who you are. And so we want to think about this idea this morning of a chosen generation and look at it in the idea of proclaiming His excellencies. I have five simple points this morning, and then the lesson will be yours. How do we do that? How do we proclaim His excellencies as God set apart chosen people? Well, one is obviously by glorifying God. That if we are to be like Him, that is Jesus, we are to glorify the Father. Over and again in the Gospel accounts, we read how Jesus gave glory to the Father. John 12:28, He says specifically, "Father, glorify your name." We see Jesus at different times taking time out to praise the Father. We see Jesus in the garden of John 17, and in verse 4 He said, "Father, I have glorified you on earth." And so Jesus came to this earth to glorify the Heavenly Father. And we are put here, ladies and gentlemen, that we might glorify God. And there are a lot of ways in which we do that, certainly, even in our daily lives, that we can glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are God's, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. But we come this morning in a unique way, and New Testament Christians glorify God in their worship, and in their honor, and in their praise of Him. And we come as they came on the first day of the week and able to do that, to come and to worship. The first day of the week, Sunday, was a set-apart day for New Testament Christians. Because that was the day the Lord rose to day. That was the day the church was established. That was the day that gathered together for communion.
That was the day they gave the means to support the work of the Lord. It is obvious that Sunday is a set-apart day, a day that we, in a unique way, a special way, we have come today to glorify God. And so Jesus would say to the Samaritan woman, the hour is now coming. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are here today to give glory to God. In our communion at the 9 o'clock service, in our Bible study at the 10 o'clock service, in our praise and preaching in the 11 o'clock service, it's all about God. It's not about us. It's not about the preacher. It's not about King of Mills Church of Christ per se. It's about God. We come to honor Him and to glorify Him. And we glorify Him when our worship is done in the right way, when it's done in the right spirit, and when it's done with the right object. And that's what the text says. We worship in spirit with the right attitude, in truth, in the right way, and we worship God, the right object of our worship. And so we proclaim His excellencies, not just day by day as we give our bodies a living sacrifice, but in a special way, in a set-apart way, as we come to exalt God and to praise Him this morning. But secondly, we proclaim His excellence by spiritual edification through the Word. The word edify just simply means to build up. And it is a word that is used metaphorically because literally the word means to build a building. We get a word like edifice today. We think of an edifice as a structure or building that is built. And so in the Bible this word is taken and used metaphorically to speak not of a literal building, but a spiritual building. And in the text of Peter, it talks about that spiritual house. You build up a spiritual house in verse 5. And so we are to be built up spiritually. It is interesting when you again look in the New Testament that Jesus used the word for spiritual building. Right in the very beginning of His ministry, when Jesus was in the desert and fasted for the 40 days, and the devil came to tempt Him with three different temptations. Each time, Jesus sent the devil a flight with the words, "It is written." Jesus used the word as a means of building up. Several times you find this expression. When He was teaching people and they lacked understanding, and He would say, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Often He would refer them back to what Moses said or one of the prophets had to say, and He sent them back to Scripture. In fact, we find on one occasion when Jesus came to His hometown and He went into the synagogue to worship, that He took the Scripture and He read from the Scripture. He who is God, He who created everything, He who sent the Spirit, yet He went to the Word because Jesus knew that the Word edifies. And so one way we proclaim His excellence is by edifying one another through the Word. That's how edification takes place. Now, let me give you three quick ways the Bible shows that we edify. One is in a collective way. And by that, like when we come together today in our 9 to 10 to 11 o'clock services today, this is a collective gathering of edification. It says in Acts 9:31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and then they multiplied. And so it is possible, and in fact it's only possible, it should happen, that when we come together, edification occurs. And so we come certainly to worship God, but we come for mutual edification in a collective sense. But edification might take place, it can take place, on a one-on-one basis, as we are together individually, one with another. Maybe visiting one another's homes, or maybe we'll eat together, just spend time together, whatever capacity. And the Bible teaches this, for instance, instance, in 1 Corinthians 8 1, he said concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. He said knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And he said, what's that got to do? Well, he's talking about in individual situations. And he's talking in that chapter about eating meat sacrificed to idols. If I went to your home and I believed it was wrong to eat that meat, not a serpent, because that doesn't edify. And so in our relationships, one with another, he's saying in that chapter, we need to do the things that build. We need to do the things that edify, even outside the church building in our homes. That we're doing things as we engage in fellowship with each other, and that that builds. But we can also be built up or edified individually. For instance, Jude said that you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith and pray for the Holy Spirit. And so you can be up all alone and to see the application of the Word. By reading the Word, by studying the Word, by meditating on the Word, by praying about what you have looked at in the Word. We can do it through devotionals, through vacation Bible schools, through small groups, through young people devotional services. There are all kinds of ways that we might engage in edification. And so whether it's collective, whether it's one-on-one, whether it's in small groups, or whether it's by ourselves, we show forth His excellence as we edify each other through the Word. But then there's a third way we proclaim His excellence, and that is by encouraging each other. Now, we might think that edification and encouragement is the same thing. Probably, we could say when you edify, you receive encouragement. But encouragement is a broader term, and edification is typically used as it relates to the Word. But there's all kinds of ways that we might edify. The word, or encourage, the word encourage comes from a word, parakletos, which means to call alongside of. And so it means a calling to hear, a summons, especially for help. It is the idea of supplication or entreaty. It's an exhortation or an admonition or encouragement. It can have to do with consolation, comfort, solace, what affords comfort or refreshment. And so there are a lot of ways in which we might provide encouragement to people in all kinds of different situations. Jesus was an encourager of people. He constantly encouraged the disciples in times of weakness or ignorance or apathy. He encouraged the woman in John 8 that was taken in adultery to go into sin no more. He encouraged the wee little man Zacchaeus that got up in the tree to see him to come down. I'm going home with you today. And he spent time encouraging him and eating with him and encouraged honesty. Jesus encouraged the sick and the suffering and the sorrowful. He encouraged even his apostles in the shadow of the cross and said, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus spent his life in ministry seeking to provide encouragement for other people. We see throughout the New Testament that taking place. Barnabas, in fact, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, was called the son of encouragement. What a great compliment. You know, we need more folks like Barnabas. The excellence of God is seen through others when they see the need and feel the need to encourage us when we may be down. There are a lot of ways in which we encourage people. Sometimes it's just by listening, by an empathetic ear. Romans 12:15 says to weep with those that weep and to rejoice with those that rejoice. And so it may not be saying anything. It may be our expression of joy in good times or our expression of sorrow when a brother is hurting. It may come about through different kinds of comfort that we express. And there is encouragement that comes when we send a note to someone or an email or a text message. Or we give someone a pat on the back and we have a good word to say to them. Or we commend someone for a job well done. Or we recognize the effort of someone else. It may come about by bearing the burden of a person that is struggling. In Galatians chapter 6, He talks about bear one another's burdens in verse 2 and so fulfill the law of Christ. Probably in that context, it's talking about the burden of sin. When a brother is taken into fault and you help bear that burden and you encourage that person. But there's all kinds of burdens that we bear. And when we are bearing burdens and our hearts are heavy, we need an encourager. Someone to come alongside of us and to lift us up and to lift us out of the pit. And so we proclaim His excellencies as we encourage one another. But number 4, we encourage by training disciples for ministry. And again, Jesus is our example. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now just think for a moment about all the ways that Jesus trained the disciples. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he taught them to pray. He trained them to teach. He trained them to care for others. He trained them to trust. He trained them in outreach and in ministry. We saw in our Bible class today how that he sent them out 2 by 2 and gave them training on what to do to go out and to take the gospel and in various towns and villages and how to deal with people that reacted in different ways. All of that is training that Jesus provided his disciples in taking the gospel. Now, we have a command in Ephesians chapter 4 where it says that he himself, talking about Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we don't have apostles, they died. And we don't have any more prophets or miraculous to speak the word. They're all dead. But out of that list of 5 people, as I have highlighted, we still have evangelists and we have pastors that we typically refer to as elders, but they're called pastors in the Bible as well. And we have teachers. And what is the role, the collective role, in a church family like this of the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers? Well, one of our great works is equipping the saints. Actually, that's the same Greek word from Luke 6:40 of training. Then, it's the same word. Equipping or training. For what? The work of ministry. Unto the building up and the edification of the body of Christ. And so one way that we show forth His excellence is that we train, is that we equip. The word that was used here, equip, in the New Testament is a Greek word that was used to provide what was necessary for a soldier to go into battle. You think about a soldier that needs equipment. Now, days have changed. They didn't have big kilometers to go into some foreign country, but they had armor and a shield and a helmet and a spear, and all of that was equipping a soldier to go into battle. That's the word that was used here. In fact, it was a word that was even used in the medical field. The idea of a doctor using the provisions in order to mend someone or heal someone that was sick. And so it was used in a lot of different ways, but the whole idea behind the word was to furnish what is lacking or to furnish what is needed to get the job done. And that's the word to choose there. And so we show forth His excellence as we do that. Now, how do we equip today? Well, we equip teachers to teach. We equip people for leadership to become elders. We equip parents. We just finished a marriage equipping class here in this congregation that equipped couples to be more effective in their marital relationship. That was an equipping kind of class. Another way that we equip is we equip preachers. Now, there are tendency a lot of times today is to think we send the government off to a college or school. And there's certainly virtue and value in that, of getting a formal education. And they're being trained in the languages and in history and exegesis of the scripture. They do a good job in these different formal settings. But you know, in the Bible, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2 to teach faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so a role that we have, I believe, in the Lord's church
is equipping young men to preach the gospel.
Now, we haven't said a lot about this. I'll probably say a little bit more before Justin gets here. But a part of what we're embarking on this summer is an equipping program. Justin is not being hired as a second preacher. All right? He is being brought in, and we are supporting him. But we are supporting him like an internship to come and learn what he needs to preach. So he says, what is he going to do? He's going to call me around. Right? He's going to come to the office. He's going to have reading assignments. He's going to have writing assignments. He's going to go with me on visitation. He's going to go with me on studies. He's going to see what the everyday life of a preacher is about. He's going to be working with old people and young people and people in between them and all. He's going to be doing all kinds of things. Because typically in preaching, that's what you do. Then you work with people. And he's going to learn about that. He's going to learn how to study. He's going to learn how to write a sermon and deliver a sermon. Now, hearing him when he's here, I think he's got a good start. So I'm not dealing with someone that's still in the dugout, metaphorically. I think at least he was on first base. So that was good. All right? That was good. I don't have to start with scratch with him. But we're going to work on all of those things. That is an equipping program. And in 13 weeks, he's going to be here, and we're going to work together and help train this young man. That's the essence of what it means to equip. And we show forth his excellencies when we train and equip. And then number 5, we show forth his excellence by sharing the gospel with the lost. That means evangelism. We're talking about evangelism. This was the mission of Jesus. Luke said in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was the commission that he gave the apostles in Mark 16 and verse 15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was the passion of first century Christians that when the church was persecuted in Jerusalem in Acts 8, it says that they were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. It was the passion of these people to share the gospel message of salvation in Jesus with those that were lost and dying. And it's to be our mission today. It's what we're to be about today. You know, there are a lot of things, and we've mentioned some of them already this morning. Preparations for worship, as we worship today, and having Bible classes, and the application meetings in there, all these different things. And there are a lot of things that make up the work and the worship and the discipleship of a Christian. But may I close in saying this, that if we do everything else and have great worship and great Bible classes and warm fellowship and we fail to take the gospel to the lost, we miss it. We may have failed in our mission because the mission is about taking the gospel to the lost. And we will then accomplish these other things. Does any of this sound familiar to you all? Does this ring a bell a little bit? I hope so. Because these 5 things have been our mission statement. That is a little different. That is a little bad when we come in. That we spent all of 2013 talking about and going through these 5 areas, the beginning of the year and month to month. It's kind of interesting how that when you look at the Bible, you see these in different ways. We focused a lot last year on the book of Acts, Acts 2, 42, 47, on these 5 things. But if you can't elbow your way through the book of Acts, or the Gospels, or the Epistles, without seeing these are 5 prominent, paramount issues that you're in church dealt with, and in Jesus' suffering. And that we are called on if we're going to be his chosen people. A people for his own possession. And show forth his excellence. And when we do that, then we can become like Christ. Yeah. Well, thanks for being here today and thanks for listening. And I hope the thoughts are helpful as we go forth this week. As we close our service this morning, that you never belong to Jesus Christ. You've never come to Christ. Now you may believe in Christ, and you may come to worship service. But until you have made a commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and turn from sin, and confess allegiance to Christ, and been baptized for the remission of your sins, to allow the blood of Jesus to wash away your sin, you're not in this circle of God's chosen people. Now, I don't mean that to be unkind or to show any arrogance about it. I'm just saying biblical fact that God's whole nation, that God's chosen people, that the people who get caught by this one in 1 Peter 3 9 were those Christians that were committed to Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, why not commit to Christ? You will show forth His excellence as you become a chosen generation, a holy people, a chosen a people for God's own possession. We can help you in that and encourage you in that. It's you and I.